Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 25 through 36. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you spoke at this feast, the people around you didn't understand who you were. Some believed in you, but others were skeptical. And Lord, you simply laid the truth out there and gave everyone an opportunity to either accept it or reject it. And Lord, you promised that as we, your people, come to you in prayer, that you will hear our prayers, Lord. So today, Lord, on the first of the month, as we offer our prayers on the prayer cards or, Lord, spoken out loud or in the silence of our hearts, we know that you hear us. So God, we place ourselves in your hands today. Lord, many of us are struggling with circumstances in this world or things happening around us, and we need to know, Lord, that no matter what happens, nothing can conquer you. Not death, not the grave, not any circumstance or situation. So, Lord, we worship you today as people who know that you love us. We worship you today as people who desperately want to conform ourselves to your image and likeness. But, God, we know we need grace. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. So, Lord, we seek that not only on our behalf, Lord, but on the behalf of those in our lives who are struggling, Lord. For those who are wrestling with health issues, God, we bring our prayers to you. For those who are mourning the passing of someone that they love, we bring them to you, Lord. And Lord, as we thank you for our country today, we are mindful of those men and women who are serving for our freedom. And we ask your arm of protection would surround them. Lord, for our community, our city, we pray that we might be a beacon of light in a dark world, that we would be ever seeing the needs around us. We thank you for the ministry that you provide for us to do. And Lord, we seek to make ourselves even more available to you. All this not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Say, up behind me, there's this 175th anniversary of our church banner, which is really kind of a fun thing. I just want to take a minute. So often, in the church and everything else you do, you know, something great happens and you think, well, what's next? Well, I just want to take a minute and talk about what was last. Last Sunday night, we had a huge celebration up at Lau Park. We rented the whole thing out. We filled up two dining rooms full of people and had the third dining room full of food for our buffet. And we just had a great time. And Simon provided some music and really celebrated the fact that we're 175 years old as a congregation. And our plot and plan is for another 175 years. So great, great celebration. This morning, our sermon is going to actually start where we're planning to end. And that is with Holy Communion. So I start with this invitation. In the United Methodist Church, we believe in what's known as an open table of communion, which is to say, regardless of your church background, or if you have no background in church at all, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, these elements of bread and juice are offered to you. And if you desire to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, we invite you to take it here with us as well this morning. So, feel invited, feel welcome. Now we're going to take communion in a very simplistic way that we call intinction, which means Pastor Keith and I will be standing at the end of those aisles. We encourage you to go, come to us from the side, receive, you know, with your own hand, take the bread, dip it into the cup, and then if you would, come in towards the center and please feel encouraged and welcome to kneel down and pray for a little while about what's going on in your life. You can share prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and intercession for others, and then just return to your seats to the center aisle if you would. Now, we desire to include everyone in our communion that we can. So earlier today at our first three services, there were bags here that were filled with elements that were instituted to take out to people that are hospitalized in the nursing homes or unable to come to worship with us. So we have these wonderful people, and maybe you're one of them, but that have been trained to take communion to those that can't be here with us and to extend what we're going to do in a few moments to them. And this is how it goes. On the last night of his life, our Lord Jesus was gathered with his disciples. He took a loaf of bread. He broke it, and then he offered it to them and said, "Take and eat. For this bread represents my body. And just as you've seen this bread broken before me, before you, so will you see my body broken before you. Everything that I am as a human being will be broken because I love you. So as often as you eat bread, do it in remembrance of me." The disciples ate, as would be any group's tradition, even though those words were puzzling to them. And after the supper, then the Lord Jesus took a cup filled with wine, and he offered thanks to his Father in heaven, and then said to his disciples, "Drink from this, all of you. For in the cup is the wine which represents my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread, drink this wine in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of all of God's mighty acts of salvation, we too eat the bread. And we drink the wine knowing that salvation comes from God alone and God alone. And that he made this decision to give himself to us so that we would have the opportunity to make the decision to give ourselves to them. So, see, I think Holy Communion is a moment. You know, it comes with a moment where we have tangible symbols in our hand. You know, we have bread in our hand and cup in front of us. And it reminds us of a profound spiritual truth. And that is simply this: each person must decide who Jesus is. Doesn't matter who you are, you have to decide who Jesus is. So with all of that, how do you answer, who is Jesus to you? It's a critical question in our lives. Throughout history, people have called him Messiah. They've called him a great man, a great teacher. They've called him a prophet. They've called him crazy. They've called him demon-possessed. They've called him the devil. People have said just about anything about Jesus that you can say about a person, and the question still comes down, regardless of what's been said about him, who is Jesus to you? This is the answer that we have to be driving at today. Now, the people in Jerusalem, the story that Pastor Keith read a few moments ago, they have this interchange between Jesus and these people, and Jesus makes claim that he's Messiah, and they said, "How can he be the Messiah? We know where he's from. He grew up down the road in Nazareth. His parents are Joseph and Mary. He went to synagogue and learned Torah with our children. He learned his father's craft. How could he be the Messiah? Because you see, their belief was, their understanding of what the Messiah was that the Messiah would not be here one day and then arrive the next. He would just come onto the scene without this 30 years of growing up and being trained. And Jesus says, he doesn't address his family of origin, the Joseph and Mary part. What he does is he addresses his heavenly origin and seeks to focus their minds on that, saying, listen, I came from my Father above, and I'll return to my Father above. From where I came, I will return. Now, what the people in the crowd do then is they said, seize him, grab him, get a hold of him, let's kill him. But then there's this interesting story. I don't know if you read this, if you got this when Keith was reading it. They said, grab him, seize him. But they don't, according to the scriptures, because it's not Jesus' time yet. What does that mean? Does that mean they were coming for it and Jesus said, oh, wait, not time yet, hold on. Or was it because they started going for him and the envelope of the Holy Spirit came around them? Or was it just because they started going for him and said, something about this doesn't feel right, let's let him go? Because it doesn't say the disciples mounted a charge and they ran away and they escaped. It just says they were going to seize him, but they didn't because it wasn't his time yet. Jesus is in control here. See, that's what you have to notice as we go through the rest of the Gospel of John, which is true in the other Gospels too, is that you'll notice that the Jewish leaders, the Jewish guard, the Sadducees, nobody, they are never in control of what happens to Jesus. Jesus is always in control. When we get to his arrest and his crucifixion story, note who's in charge. It's Jesus that's in charge all the way through. It's not the people that seemingly are doing things to him or taking things from him. See, Jesus says of himself, I am. He doesn't say, I'm like God. He doesn't say, I can do stuff like God does. He doesn't say, I have powers that are equal to God. What he says is, I am God. I am God. And that's what brings us to this. Each person must decide who Jesus is. And I'll warn you about this, because whatever you decide has eternal consequences. Whatever we decide has eternal consequences. I know that to be true. You know, most of the decisions we have some sort of lasting consequences. You ever heard that old expression? Probably seen it yesterday at your 4th of July picnic where somebody grabbed the second scotcheroo and someone said to him, wait, a moment on the lips, forever on the hips, all right? See, somebody's paying attention up here in the front. And see, that little decision says that there's this lifetime consequences. I when we were younger, Teresa and I lived out in the West, and we bought this, our first new car together. We bought a 1986 Toyota 4Runner. It was red. And you'll admit that I was in deep like with that truck, wasn't it? I mean, I liked that truck a little bit, and then I went a couple more levels of liking this truck. I drove it for 9 years. I liked that truck. I put 200,000 miles on that truck. It was beautiful, and I would wash it every week, and sometimes more than that, because I liked it a lot, all right? And we liked to take it out four-wheel driving and all that kind of stuff up on those roads where you can only go 4 or 7 miles an hour. Well, one day, we lived in a place called Cedar Ridge, Colorado. We were out on one of these country roads, and my friend, Les Mergelman, had slid his truck off the road. Not off a cliff, but off the road. Now, there was several choices to make. Choice number one, and the smart choice, get 6 guys behind him, push him up and out and back on the road. Choice number two, use the guy who had a Jeep's winch, pull him out. Not choice number three, which was Mike's choice. I've got this 4-wheel drive truck. It's awesome. So I pulled down in the ditch. I said, Les, I can push you right out. And he says, Mike, you don't have a push bar on that truck. You got that beautiful chrome bumper with the 2 black caps on the end of it. That's not a pushing bumper. And I said, I'd push you right out. And he said, well, let's put some blankets over it. So I got behind Les's truck. He put some blankets over. You know, I put it in 4-wheel drive low, just eased him up. He pulled the blankets off and he says, oh. I'm like, what? And You know that cap that was on the end of your bumper, that beautiful direct cap? Gone. You know that? It was down there on the ground. I picked it up and screwed it on with a couple of sheet metal screws, which is not the way it was supposed to look. And my bumper, that was this beautiful, pristine chrome bumper, was now like this on the car. And State Farm does not cover such foolishness. So that is the way my car was for the 9 more years that I drove it. Small decision. Long consequence. I made a decision in a moment. It lasted the length of that car. Whoever's driving around still got a sideways bumper on that thing probably. I was at an annual conference a couple weeks ago. We were at a dinner and kind of going around the table meeting each other. There's 8 people sitting at our table. And one of the ladies asked who we were, and I told her my name. And she said, "Oh, what church are you at?" And I said, "I'm in Marion." Get this. She says, "Oh, you're from the Flood Church." Now, I don't know if you guys remember, some of you weren't here yet, but 7 years ago, Cedar Rapids had this huge flood, and we as a church decided that we were going to throw our whole spirit and half of our building and one of our whole buildings into helping flood recovery. We had a 53-foot trailer, or no, it's 29-foot trailer out here parked where we had supplies coming. We gave Pastor Melissa Brock Wagner to that. But still today, even though we haven't thought about it for 4 or 5 years, people out there think that that momentary decision, that decision we made in a moment one weekend to say, we're going to help our sister city recover, they still know us for that. But one decision has long-lasting consequences. And many of the decisions we make have lasting consequences. Some of them are real positive. Some of them are real negative. But none are more lasting than your decision regarding who you decide Jesus is. None of them last longer than who you decide Jesus is. Jesus, in his own words in verse 33, says, "I'm with you. Right now, I'm with you. Join me. Come be one with me. Come, affiliate your spirit with mine. Come have fidelity to me. I'm with you right now." This is his invitation to you. He makes that to you this morning as well. And then he goes on, same sentence. "And I will return to the one who sent me, and you cannot join me there. Now, come join me." Then, the invitation runs out. See, I don't know if you guys get this. The invitation to come to Christ has a timeline on it. It becomes perishable. There's a moment where your opportunity to join him is gone away. And I think so many of us say, "Well, I'll just wait around and, I'll kind of be close to Jesus, but I'm not going to decide anything till I really have to." And right here, Jesus himself says, there's a time when you've been given enough opportunity and you can't come join with me. I'm not making this up. It's in the scriptures. And so I push for that kind of decision. Don't let that time elapse for you. I encourage you to investigate. I mean, read history, check out Christian tradition, do some rational analysis, look at the stories of the church, read the Bible, check history, whatever it takes you to resource your decision making, but then decide. What are you going to stake your eternal future on? Your own abilities and your own good ideas? Or Jesus Christ, the master of the universe? Now, I desire to influence you. Keith desires to influence you, but we know this. We can't make you commit. We cannot. It's impossible. That's for years to do. And we urge you to pledge your complete fidelity to Jesus Christ as Lord. So earlier this week, Keith and I worked together. So earlier this week, Keith and I were talking, and he asked me, "So what's the sermon about Sunday?" Which, of course, he knew it was about John 7 and all that, but, what's the point of it all? And I said, "Well, it's pretty simple. It's about this: get in or get out." That's it. Get in or get out. You got to make a choice. Get in or get out. That's what our decisions are like. You always have choices in front of you. I don't know. How many of you like roller coasters? I love roller coasters. Do you like roller coasters? I hate this about a certain age, because I'm at it. When your doctor says, "Hey, you're going to go out there on roller coasters?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah." He says, "Hey, take Advil before you get on." And I got to tell you, it works. So we were going to Cedar Point. Everybody been to Cedar Point? Anybody been there? Cedar Point in Sandusky, Ohio. 3 of the top 20 roller coasters in the world are at Cedar Point. And we were there, and I was with my kids. We're still in school and stuff like that. We're in this line to Millennium. Now, Millennium is awesome because it takes you 308 feet in the air, and then it drops you straight at Lake Erie. And it appears when you're in the car that you're going into Lake Erie. It doesn't. That'd be bad for sales. But it pushes you away eventually from it. But it is awesome and terrifying at the same time. So we're in the roller coaster line. You guys have been through those, you know, this and this and this, and there's the sign, 45 minutes from here, 30 minutes from here, 15 minutes, and you get up towards the front, and there's this gate right here. Now, Teresa, Sarah, and Lisa and I are all in this line, and there's this gate here, and the gate kind of makes you make a choice. And the gate is walk through, which means you're getting out of line, or snap in. Now, Teresa does not like roller coasters. So she was in the walkthrough, take the jackets, you know, because there's air conditioning in Ohio too. She takes the jackets, she takes the cell phones, and she walks through. And when you walk through, you go to the exit and wait and hope for the best. You know, hope that however many people got on there actually get off, right? But if you go in the snap-in line, you go stand on one of those yellow boxes with a number, and it doesn't matter what you think then, because you are getting in the ride. And when they pull that thing down there, and it clicks on you, it doesn't matter if you call out for your mommy, your cats, or whatever. You ain't getting off. You are going, click, 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 like that down the whole thing. And you have to have fidelity to that because you're going no matter what. Now, I call that forced fidelity because there's no other choices available. This is what you have to do. You're going on that. But that's not the kind of fidelity that Jesus wants. He wants us to pledge our fidelity. That means pledge our whole mind, our thinking, our hearts, everything about us to Him and not yield it, even though it's really hard. It's really hard to have fidelity to anything. I would urge you guys, encourage you, just take today, it's 11:34 right now, and just say, from right now, the rest of the day, can you have complete fidelity to Christ, body, mind, soul, from now till the end of your day? Kind of take a list of how many times you think wrong thoughts, do wrong things, all that kind of stuff. It's hard. It's hard to have fidelity to anything. I was driving down 7th Avenue on Friday, and I was heading home from work, and I saw this figure out of my window. I said, I know that. That's Rayanne. I pulled into Dairy Queen. It's a brand new Dairy Queen. You know, I pulled in there. Her and her whole family and people I've known for a long time were in there. I just wanted to kind of bless them and greet them and stuff like that because they were here taking care of their aged mother. And getting her house ready to sell. And I said to her, I said, Rayanne, gosh, you look great. Are you losing weight, working out? And she says, oh, yeah, man. And she said, it's great. And I said, well, we're in Dairy Queen. Is this the right place to be then? She says, don't worry. It's a cheat weekend. I'm like on a cheat 10 years, Jesse. I mean, you know, you can't build cheat into fidelity, right? If you have fidelity to something, you can't say, well, 7 days out of eight, I'm going to have fidelity to Christ, but the eighth day, I'm cheating. I can do whatever I want. That's not how it works. Fidelity to Christ means that while there's other options available, lots of options available, you pick Him and you stick with Him. Though there's lots of options available, you choose none of them. I remember a number of years ago, and some of you guys have been to summer games. A number of years ago, we had a girl come forward in summer games, and one of the nights she knelt down at the altar and prayed with her, and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she was, you know, Thoreau says that we're all living lives of quiet desperation. We're all seeking something. That's why I kind of went off to Walden Pond. But we're seeking something in our life, and this girl was seeking something. She was meditating on crystals, praying to spirits, grabbing onto some witchcraft. She had all this stuff going. She came down at Summer Games to receive Jesus Christ. And then she came into my office the next week and said, so, do I have to give all that other stuff up? I'm like, yeah, you can't be meditating to crystals. You can't be praying to the seven spirits, and you can't be doing some black magic if you want to have Jesus in your life. You have to commit your whole self to Him. You've got to let go of all that. And she said, which is true, that's hard. And I'm here to tell you, fidelity to Jesus Christ is complete, it's thorough, and it's hard. It is really, really hard because everyone's not doing it. Even those people that would call themselves Christian, that oftentimes sit in churches here, there, and everywhere, don't have complete fidelity to Jesus. It's hard because everyone's not doing it. So I came by as your pastor today to tell you this. I want you to be encouraged and embrace your minority position in the world. Because I don't know if you've been paying attention, but if you haven't paid attention in the last 50 years, we are not the majority of people in the world anymore. Those people that have an undying faith in Christ, that have given themselves to Christ entirely. And that's a huge problem for us because we like being independent together. We like being together. We like to be like everyone else. Teresa and I were at the fireworks last night. Probably a lot of you guys were there. But we were at one of my friend's houses, or he lives on the river down there. And you can, so you're up on the second floor, and you I don't mean in a spiritual way or a psychological way, but you can look down on people. So we're watching groups of people. You know what I saw? People that were in my age group, we all dress alike. People in your age group, you all dress alike. We're all trying to be ourselves independently together, right? And the hard part is when you go and give your whole life to Christ, you step out. You're in the minority. Most people will choose being in the majority. Most people want to blend in. But if you have fidelity to Jesus Christ, your heart, mind, body, spirit, you're going to be opposed at a lot of levels. The things you think, the things that matter to you, are going to be opposed by people in the culture we live. The places you put your money, people are going to say, well, that's silly. The kind of life you live, people are going to say, what is wrong with you? And you're going to be challenged in many, many ways and with great frequency. And I say, stand fast. Because remember, the Lord himself told us, the way to destruction is wide and many take that road. But the way to salvation is narrow and it's hard and few take it, but it is the right path to take. Now, the best road is completely living in him. And I listen to sermons every day. That's one of my disciplines, whether I'm mowing the lawn or doing something like that. I listened to a sermon, hopefully to keep me fresh for you, but also to grow my own spiritual life. And I've been listening to a sermon series right now by a guy named Craig Groeschel. He, about 10 years ago, wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. And he's renewing that sermon series. Now, that's an oxymoron, right? The Christian Atheist. But here's what he means by this. And check this one, because you know about this. The Christian Atheist is a person who knows that Jesus Christ exists. And may even believe in Jesus Christ, but doesn't live anything differently than anyone else. Lives like the culture, not like a Christian. Knows who Jesus is, believes in it. That's the Christian atheist. Now, regardless of what we think about that, the case that we're making here today is to place your fidelity in there, in Jesus Christ, and stake yourself and be comfortable and be encouraged in the minority position. Now, there's this, the case of Job. Do you guys know Job, the book, Bible book of Job? Probably haven't spent a lot of time reading Job, but let me tell you a little bit about the book of Job and why it's encouraging. Job is in the minority. He's in a cultural minority, and Satan comes up to God. This is how the story goes. Satan comes up to God and says, I can flip anybody that believes in you to my side. And God said, go ahead. He says, I'll give you my best one. Pick Job. He loves me with all his heart, mind, soul. Take him. See if you can flip him. So this is what happens to Job all in one day. Job is rich. He's got everything the world can offer. He's earned it. He at that level is deserving it. This is what happens. Servant comes running up to him and says, Job, I was out watching your oxen and donkeys. Marauders came in. They took all the oxen and donkeys. They killed all the other servants except me. I only survived so I could come here and tell you about it. When he's done talking, another servant comes running up to him and says, Job, we were out there and watching your sheep, me and all the other shepherds. The fire came down from heaven, killed all the sheep, killed all the shepherds except me. The only one that lived is me, so I could come tell you about this. While that guy is just finishing talking, another one comes up to him and says, Job, we were out watching your camels. You had thousands of camels. We were watching them, and some people came by and poisoned some of the camels, stole all the rest of the camels, killed all the servants. I'm the only one that survived, and I survived, so I could tell you this. And right when he's done talking, another guy comes up to Job and says, Job, bad news. Like there's more needed, right? Bad news, Job. All of your children, all of your sons and daughters-in-law, all of your grandchildren were in the same house having a big feast. A big wind came up, house collapsed, they're all dead. Now that is a challenge. I don't know how you interpret adversity, but that is adversity. So Job doesn't flip. He stays, he has his fidelity to God. And Satan says, I can still get him. Let me trash his body. God says, go ahead. So Job's covered head to toe with boils. Disgusting. All the ooze and crap coming out of him. Stuff coming out of him. He finds himself so miserable. He can't eat, can't do anything. He sits on a pile of dung. I don't know if you know what dung is, but it's not where you want to sit. That's not what your chairs at home are made out of. And he's so disgusted and disgusting that he's got a piece of broken pottery and he's scraping the skin that the boils are making off. Get the picture? Kind of makes you want to throw up in your mouth a little bit, right? His wife comes up to Job and says, Job, haven't you had enough? Just curse God and die. Let's get it over with. Job shakes his head. Then his friends, one after another, come up to him, tell him all that he's done wrong, how he's caused this all to happen to himself. And they say, why don't you just give in? This is what Job says. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Be encouraged. You're in the minority position. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're losing. You know, I always remind people. People say, hey, we're winning this game, or hey, we're losing this game. No, you don't win in the middle. Anybody that's ever been an athlete knows you do not win in the middle. You win or lose at the end. You might be ahead, you might be leading, you might be trailing, but you don't win or lose till the end. Ask the Seattle Seahawks, right? People like that. In our lives, so often we feel like stuff is caving in on us. We feel like if we put ourselves with Jesus, that the entire world is against us, and we feel like we're losing. And I want to remind you of a song that we sing in here all the time. We sing this song that's got this chorus. You guys probably sing it in 4:12 too. It goes like this. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. What it's referencing is this, is that our time in this life, whether it's 80 years or 8 years, it's very short against the larger reaches of what God has on there. And the world is opposed to us here. But if we put our lives in God, the victory comes to us who stand fast and live with Him. So be encouraged while you're in the minority. The minority is where Christ wants you and needs you. I'm reminded of a song that we sing all the time at some of our other services. The last verse of this hymn goes like this. The words say, when we've been there, talking about heaven, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What I'm telling you about this is it says when 10,000 years is up, when you've been in heaven 10,000 years, you're just getting warmed up. That's a prelude. That's like the music we play before the sermon. It doesn't last very long, but your eternity is so long. So when you say, I got 80 years and they're going hard, man, I'm trying to throw myself in Jesus, but I'm losing money. My friends are against me. People are questioning my decision. I want to do whatever I want to do, but I'm trying to lean into Christ. I tell you this, when you've been there 10,000 years, you'll be so grateful. You'll be so grateful that you pledge your fidelity in your life to Christ, and He will maintain you in your forever. And so we turn to Holy Communion. So Holy Communion, this is where we started, and so this is where we end. Holy Communion is a celebration of our Lord's fidelity to our well-being. Holy Communion is a celebration of our Lord's fidelity to our well-being. See, He is in command in all things. I love this song. It's taken from scriptures. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the gospel writers or the scripture writers said he could have commanded 10,000 angels to come and take him down. He could have brought 10,000 angels in to kill everybody that was opposed to him. Could have put him back together, got him off the cross, but he did not do that. And here's why. I always want to remind you about this. The cross does not happen to Jesus. The cross doesn't get put upon Jesus. The cross doesn't happen to Jesus. It happens for you. The cross happens for you so that you might know Him and live with Him forever. And His fidelity is pledged to you. And it's witnessed to you in these symbols that we use. The bread, which represents His body, which means, you know, everything you are as a human being is kind of packed into your body. And when you allow that to be broken, you're in trouble as a human being. And Jesus says, I give that to you. And all that blood that courses through our veins, that makes our engines run during the day, I give that to you as well. And so if that's what communion's all about. then we come to a moment of decision making. And all the decisions that I've been talking about earlier today, they kind of happen in a moment of time. I mean, there's a moment where you choose. I mean, you might have been working up to asking somebody out for a date, but ultimately, you make the decision and say, will you go out with me? You might be working yourself up to buying a new house, but ultimately, a decision-making moment comes. Now, the same is true in much greater magnitude in our relationship with Christ. We may have been working ourselves up to it, but ultimately, a moment comes where you say, are you going to get into Jesus? Or are you going to get out? Now, I think communion, Holy Communion in the United Methodist Church or in the Christian church in general, is a moment. It's a decision-making moment. Yeah, we have it 12 times a year, but I believe that communion provides a moment for you and for me. And so this is what I think it's all about. You know, you can ask yourself, is this the moment I need? Is this the day that is above all other days in my life? Is this the day that I'm finally going to say, Jesus, I'm all in with you? And with bread in your hand and cup in front of you, you take that in your mouth and you kneel down and say, Jesus, I commit myself fully and completely to you. Is this your day? Or one of the things that you guys don't know yet, but one of the things that being an adult, that's hard about an adult is it lasts a long time. You know, when you're young, you have freshman year, it's over, sophomore year, over, junior year, over, senior year, over, and then you know what you are? Adult. Till when? Never over. But you adults know this, that because there's this progression, and it stops having these landmarks, it also means that we can get kind of high-centered. We can get kind of dry in our spirituality. And so sometimes we need a moment like Holy Communion, even though it comes 12 times a year or more, we need a moment where we can say, Lord Jesus, I reaffirm what I committed to you. I redefine who it is. I ask you to reignite my fire in me because I have decided before and I commit again my entire life to you. I will have fidelity to you all of my life. Do you need that moment today? Or do you need a moment to finally take a step? Maybe you've never taken a step towards Jesus, and you say, well, I know Pastor would like me to go all the way in, but I'm not even close to the pool such as it was. So I'm going to take a step. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to offer you this one, but the scriptures say it's there. You know, we don't want to hear this in the church, but maybe you need a moment to get out. I mean, do you need a moment to divorce yourself from Christ today? I mean, maybe that's your decision. It's up to you because he gives you that moment. If you read the scriptures, he basically says, get in or get out. So that means there's two choices there. And so if you need that moment, a holy moment where you can say, Lord, I've been trying to follow you all my life and it's just not me. It's not working out. I'd rather take my own chances and be on my own. Then I'd say, well, I urge against that, if that's for you, maybe today's your day. No matter what, it's your moment, your decision, and each person must decide who Jesus is. So who is he to you right now? Let's pray. God, moments before us, where bread will be in our hand and cup will be in front of us. And I ask, Lord, that your spirit stir within us. Maybe these words haven't captivated us. Maybe these stories haven't done anything for us. Maybe the songs were just kind of there for us today. But this moment's yours. We step aside. We ask your Holy Spirit to move through that which is presented here and allow those that have been looking for a moment to commit themselves completely and fully to you, for those that have been looking for a moment to reclaim who it is that you are in their lives, for those who have trying to get closer to you, we ask, Lord, if this is the moment you've provided for them, that they make that decision, they take it today. This is our prayer. In the name of you who are the Holy One, amen.